I want us all to know the scripture. Then, when I say, okay, open to John chapter 1, it's very, very familiar ground to us. And it's review. You're not hearing anything for the first time. You're saying, oh, yeah, I've studied this. I've understood this. And it's always review. And I think that's a benefit. You know, if you're saved last week, I guess this can be new to you. It's got to be new at some point. But, I mean, hopefully, you know, when we're learning the scripture, we're relearning. And we're learning in a new and a deeper way. But hopefully if all the Bible intake you get is here on Sunday morning, may I just suggest that's seriously deficient. And I don't care what a good feeding you get. Listen, don't put that much pressure on me. Two, I don't care if you have a wonderful meal with all the vitamins and nutrients. If you only have one a week, you're not doing good diet-wise, okay? You're going to be anemic and you're going to be bad off. So I want you to study the scripture. I want you to know the scripture. I want you to work it out. And just, if you haven't, repent and change your attitude about the scripture. We're talking about the initiation of Plowboy Ministries. It would be a bad thing if somebody who is involved with this ministry was just biblically illiterate. That wouldn't do at all. Because, you know, we're like going to set the pace. We're going to show others like this is the way. Walk ye in it. Hopefully, through the grace of God. Now, John, okay, hairy, scary stuff. And it is, trepidation. I say hairy, scary because it rhymes, I always said. But it's scary in the sense of this. You know, it's big, it's awesome. You know, it's like, what a huge undertaking. And the only reason I can do it at all is because I don't have any confidence in my flesh to be able to do this. So I look to God, and he's more than able to meet the challenge. But it's still, even with that said, it's like, wow, this is John chapter 1. I'm handling it right here, right now. It's like, wow. Yeah, maybe you don't feel that way, but I do. Because every time, listen, there's a recording not made of this, like, I mean, eternally. Whether we have mechanism in place to record it that we can broadcast it later or not, it's eternally being recorded. And everything I say is taken down and I give an account for later on. And I desperately want to be able to answer in good conscience, Lord, I never taught anything that wasn't true. It's a hard thing. You say a lot of words. Some of them are going to be a little bit questionable. And with that in mind, let me and God work out the details as far as, you know, divine judgment or things like this. But you should study to show yourself approved. And you should be like the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They were more noble, the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They listened, they received what Paul said with all readiness of mind, and then they went and they searched the scriptures diligently to make certain these things were so. Be Bereans. Just because I said it. Listen, I was a kid. I got saved. I was a Marine. I didn't have any Bible college. I still don't. I'm, you know, fat, dumb, and happy. Got saved. I studied the scripture, and this is what I come out with. Now, you're going to base all your eternity on what I say? That's foolish. I never asked you to do that. Check it out for yourself. See, yeah, he was right on that because you look and you study it out. And I think you'll find that I'm generally orthodox, but I don't know. There's not even a promise or even a hint of infallibility. I never want to be like that. Okay, let's jump in because our time's flying by. John chapter 1. John is It's different. John chapter 1 is different. There's not another chapter like this in the Bible. There's not another book like this in the Bible. This is singularly different than all the others. We talked in the past, why four Gospels? Why do we have the life of Jesus Christ in quadraphonic sound? Because each one of the Gospels are distinct in that they pronounce a certain truth about Jesus Christ that the other Gospels, even if they're handling the same material, they don't emphasize that aspect. And we've seen that. We saw it in the face of the cherubim. What face of the cherubim? What are you talking about, Adam? You know, the cherubim. One has the face of a man, one has the face of a lion, one has the face of an ox, and one has the face of an eagle. And we saw that again Wednesday night. We introduced into a new way in the camp of the way the camp of Israel was set up. We saw those same four standards in Judah and Ephraim and Dan and Reuben. You know, we saw those same four standards. Well, those are the four essential, I don't want to say it right because there's no scripture for it except the scripture itself. There's no verse that encapsulates this. So I'm kind of out on thin ice here a little bit. But I believe that Jesus is presented to us in the four Gospels. In Matthew, he's presented us to us as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a very distinctly messianic title. In the Gospel of Mark, when we looked at and we studied that, he's presented to us as an ox. And you say, Adam, that's a little bit blasphemous. No, not at all. We're not saying he's smart as an ox. We're saying he's strong as an ox. He's a servant animal, and he's presented as the servant of Jehovah. Now, when we just got finished studying Luke, the physician, presents him as a man, the son of man. Not at the expense of his deity, but, you know, don't teach Jesus being divine at the expense of his humanity. He's 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time. And John, we see him, he's talking about the eagle aspect of Jesus Christ. Jesus the divine, the eagle being a symbol of what is divine. Do you believe that? I certainly do. And I see that. And I see that this gospel is about the divinity of Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that he's God more than any of the other gospels. The other gospels mention it, but they have their own distinctive emphasis to emphasize. They're trying to get a point across. John is trying to get a point across. He has an agenda. He's trying to get us to understand and to believe that Jesus Christ is God. And he says it in such and such way that it seems that we couldn't mess it up. Again, unless we have an agenda. For instance, let's just dive right in. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now, every time I read that, I'm stunned by its simplicity, and it always reminds me of a primer. You remember back in grade 1 when you learned how to read, you know, Dick and Jane? I can almost read this, and it's like, you know, see Puff Cat run. Run, Puff Cat, run. And it always seems to me like that. And I don't say that in a reverent way. I say it it seems to me like very, very basic language. I was surprised. I was studying with Joe Foch, and I was surprised to find out that it's kind of like that. It really is. John only is working from a lexicon of about 600 words. Say six, what's that? Well, it's the vocabulary of a six-year-old. Really? Yes, remarkably so. Now, these are very, very basic words, and he's using them in incredible ways that they probably never have been used before. Some have said about the Gospel of John that it's shallow enough for a baby to wade in, and it's deep enough for an elephant to bathe in. I would agree with half of that. I think it is shallow enough for a baby to wade in, but it's deep enough for an elephant to drown or for you never to be able to fathom the bottom. It's deep, deep, deep stuff. Because as I read it and stuff, each and every time I read it, and I'm pretty familiar with this book. It's almost like I read it for the very first time. There are truths there I've never seen before. I've been studying it just here recently, and I'm wowed by, I never saw that. I'm not a novice. I didn't pick up the Bible. Yes, this is my first big barbecue, you know, and I'm reading this, and it is my first big barbecue. I'm like, well, I never see this. This is basic stuff. How could I live without knowing this stuff? How did I read through that 12 times or 13, 14, 15 times and never see that? How did I do that? Oh, it's got a bottom to it. You can't bottom it. You won't bottom out. You won't find the bottom. It's remarkable. It's wonderful. In the beginning was the Word. That harks back to Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now it's talking about creation. All things were made by him. Look at this, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what did he do next? He spoke into the darkness, and he said, "Light be." That's exactly what he said, by the way. I know, King James, let there be light. Nah, close enough, no argument. Light be. And now he's talking about creation, now he's talking about the Word, and now he's talking about life. I mean, and I think John's built it that way so we can understand, so there's a connector in our mind. And by the way, it's Christmas time. Let's talk about a little Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word. And that's the genealogy as it's given to us in the book of John. Well, you remember now when we studied Matthew, it starts out with a genealogy, the generations of the book of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, son of David, king, son of Abraham, a Jew, king of the Jews. That's the Holy Spirit's shorthand for showing us that the book is about Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the king of the Jews, and it's very distinctly messianic. He starts with his genealogy, and it only goes as far back as Abraham. Why? Because it's Jewish. Before Abraham, Jews would shrug, yeah, who cares? You know, Abraham, the first Jew. I mean, any genealogy starts, Jewish genealogy, I can't even say the word. Any Jewish genealogy starts with Abraham. They all must. He's the father of all Jews in the flesh, right? And so it only goes back as far as Abraham, and it brings it up to, you know, present-day Jesus Christ. Now, Mark has a genealogy. Well, it doesn't have a genealogy, but even in not having a genealogy, it speaks volumes because he's the servant of Jehovah. He's as it were, an ox. He's a servant animal. He's a servant. Servants don't have genealogies, or at least not important ones. I mean, remember when Alex Haley wrote Roots? It was a very, very hard discovery for him to trace back his genealogical records. Who keeps them? Who cares? He's only a slave, born of slaves. I mean, that's the idea. Not that it should be that way. It just is that way. We don't care whose parents a slave was. You know what I mean? Or your parents or your parents' parents. Who keeps those records? So Jesus doesn't even have a genealogy as is given to us in the book of in the book of Mark. Now Luke goes back, because he's the son of man, it goes all the way back to Adam, and Adam all the way back to God. So Jesus is the son of God, and it goes all the way back, and it traces it right all the way back to Adam, the first man. You'd expect that Luke would do that. And that's the genealogy as it's given to us in Luke, because Luke has an agenda, and it's presenting Jesus Christ as the son of man. It has to go all the way back to Adam. And so, by the way, your genealogical records do too. Now, Luke has an agenda. I mean, John has an agenda, and it's presenting Jesus Christ as divine. Let's look at the genealogy of divinity. In the beginning was the Word. Did you get it? What else can you say? How else could you say it? Now, we don't generally look at that as a genealogical record, but I think it is. I think that's one of the things he's presenting. Now, in the beginning was the Word. It's not exactly very crisp in the English. By the time the beginning already rolled around, there was the already existing Word. Now you get it. Look, in the beginning, what beginning? The beginning of everything, of time, of space, of matter, of energy. Time? Time had a beginning? Oh, yeah. Yeah. What was the time before time? It's hard to speak about because we always use time words when we discuss it. There was a moment when time started. When was that? Oh, that was at the beginning. Space and time and material and energy all start at the same time. When was that? Well, it was at the beginning. And the already existing Word spoke existence, spoke existence into being, spoke everything that is into being. Look it. There was God, and then there's everything else that's non-God. There is creator, and there is creation. We're all in one of those categories. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out, we're in the creation category, not the creator category. We don't sit and recite some mantra and then discover that we're divinity and, you know, and we're part of the all and, you know, and get off the wheel of karma and the wheel of what was it? Reborn and what's that? What's that called? Reincarnation. We keep, you know, coming back and back. And so you know, if you sit in a lotus position long enough and say the mantra, you get to realize you're God. No. Bible knows nothing of that. There's God and there's everything else. Now, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So we don't really know at this point. We're halfway through the first verse. We don't know He's divine yet. We know that He's with. And now, we're getting a hint at Trinitarian doctrine. At least there's a duality of the nature of God. Because I can't be with me. You know, my wife can be with me, but that would be a separate, another, a different. You get it. So to be with God is to be somehow distinct from God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're going to be tested on this. I'm not going to pass out papers. You'll be tested on this by somebody who's better able to proctor the test at a later date after you die, and it matters. You have to get this right. Okay, this is one of those things. I'm not that way about a lot of things. I mean, I'd probably put them down to like about a half a dozen. These are essential. You can't be without these things. Well, this is one of them. The Word was God. How simple is that? Again, you can't mess it up unless you have an agenda and you're trying to mess it up, i.e. J. Dubs. Others as well. They used to cite this one, Dr. Leakey, and said that he was, he said that the Word was a God. But he said he never said that. He said they misquoted him. Now they have their own text, okay, their own interpretation of the Bible. And their Bible says, and the Word was a God. It doesn't say that. There's no Greek scholar in the world who'll say it says that. And why must they change it? Because it's so obvious that the Word was God. They have to change it to, otherwise there wouldn't be any JWs. All things were made by him. Ah, the Word. We're not given a name, a proper noun yet, right? The logos, that's the Greek word, the Word, the expression of thought. What's a word? That's an expression of thought. Look, God wanted to communicate with us. What does he use? He uses words. Specifically, the Word. Can I show you that? Hebrews chapter 1, and we should go there. This is kind of interesting. Take time to find Hebrews and go with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. The writer of Hebrews is saying this. God used to speak through the prophets. Different times, different places, diverse manners in times past. This is how he used to talk. He used to talk to us through the prophets. Now hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. See, also, whom also he made the worlds. When God created, what did he use? He used his Word. Put capital W in there. All things were made by him. Also, it hath in these last days spoken to us by, now if you get a King James Bible, you'll see his in italics. They added that so it could help us understand what he's saying. And like many places in King James, it doesn't understand it. It help us. It bogs us down. Cross it out. Hath in these last days spoken to us by Son. What do you mean, spoken to us by Son? Like he uses the Word almost like it's a language, spoken to us in French. Spoken to us by Son. The language God uses to speak to us is called Son. He speaks to us by his Word. How so? Well, Jesus will say, what do you say, show us the Father? You've been with me this long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Ah. When God wants to communicate something to us, he uses Jesus Christ. What's God like? Well, look at Jesus. This is wonderful. Now, why should we study the Gospels? Why? Because in them, we're introduced to the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. We'll see that here in a short few verses, if I ever get to it. And then the other thing is we see God the Father, how God is. We got these understanding of God. He's some sort of, you know, up there, way away from us, cosmic killjoy. And anytime we get any close to fun, he's just ready to cloud up and rain all over us. But if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you don't sense that. You don't see that. Any sinner he deals with he reaches out in with grace, with truth, with real love, and he's trying to minister. We'll see that time and time again through this book. Oh, it'll be incredible. The woman at the well, you know, just to name one, you know, the blind man where he gives him his sight back. All these. He reaches out in love. And the only ones he ever has harsh vitriolic words for are religionists. Jesus and religion do not mix, if you understand the concept of religion. We'll see that in chapter 2. I hope a stunning way. I hope a way that we've never seen it before. Back to John chapter 1. All things were made by him. Jesus Christ is the creator. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now, everyone fits into a category, creator or creation. Jesus, the former and not the latter. Jesus Christ is the creator. My creator became flesh, dwelt among us, and died on a cross. In any other faith or any other religion or any other belief system, do you see anything even remotely resembling that? My God died on a cross. My creator God became flesh like me, subject to the same things that I'm subject to, like hunger, like sweat, like, you know, physical exhaustion when he works too hard. And he knows what it is to be a man, and then he died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. Do we see anything else in any other religious system like that? This is some bold statements John's making. Now, they're true statements, but they're bold statements. Everyone says, oh, you know, all religions are basically alike. It causes us to be good and to love our fellow man. Huh? What are you babbling incoherently about? That's just blather. That's drivel. What are you talking about? Our God, our creator God, became flesh. He dwelt among us. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. This changes everything. There's nothing else like this anywhere else. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, the creator, he created it all. God spoke the world into existence, we see in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim, plural for God, means gods. Huh? Yeah. Trinitarian doctrine in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God's created the heaven and the earth. Now, we think of Father God as creator. You do well to think that way. What did he use? He used his word. Oh, now word here like Jesus' word? Yes, exactly. And we can say that Jesus was the creator as well as we can say that God was the creator. Is the Holy Spirit the creator, or was it just two-thirds? No. In early chapters, early verses of Genesis, we find out that the Spirit of God brooded on the face of the waters. He's active in the creation too. The Spirit of God is creator as well. You can check it out for yourself. Let's keep moving. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, where did life come from? Well, it's only a question if you don't know what the Bible says. In him was life. Why? Because some way back when some visitors from another planet left their garbage and some primordial ooze and lightning struck and stop. You know, by the way, that's a wonderful thought. Evolution, okay? You know, it's in open retreat. And the only ones who are still teaching it are high school teachers and college professors have been away from textbooks for a long time. There's virtually nobody out there holding on to that theory anymore. It's so broken. We've come so far past that. But it's the only one that's still, I mean, they'd come up with something better if they could, but it's the only one that will serve their plan because they don't want to talk about the creator. Because then that implies, you know, if he made it, we have to answer to him. There's an accountability thing. So it's the best they got. So they keep kind of parading in front of them. Then they come up with punctured equilibrium, hopeful freak. And then it's like that panspermia idea, you know, like some, you know, Martians garbage and all this. But all that does is just remove it to another time and to another place, into another galaxy. It's still, where did that life come from? What spontaneously arose from, huh? What? Spontaneously arose? Actually, that's not too far from truth. It did spontaneously arise when God said, let life be, and he created animals and fish and birds, and then he created man. It was like a spontaneous, but before that, there was life, God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Say, the life was the life of men. Well, no, the life is the light of men, or what takes us out of the darkness. And by the way, when we're talking about this, and my brain's going so many directions, I'm having trouble holding it like a plowing through right here. But think back in Genesis chapter 1. What is there? There's God and there's darkness. Now, to God, to dispel the darkness, he speaks into it. What does he speak? Light. What does he use? He uses his word. Now, we're created in his image. Okay? And we have creative aspect, not fiat creation. We can't make things from nothing by speaking it. No, we can't do that. But what we can do, and I say that what we should do, and you should, what you should learn to do, is we take darkness, error, untruth, lack of light, cluelessness, put it any way you want, and we can speak into that darkness, like evolution. I just give you one example. Like, you know what? Sex outside of marriage is perfectly fine. You know, people of the age, and nobody's being raped or anything like that. We got people, they're adults, they're both willing participants. That's fine. That's absolutely, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. That's darkness. What are you camped out there for? You have no right to be camped there. You have no scripture, you have no authority, you have nothing. You got darkness. Now, we take a situation like that, and we speak light into it, and the darkness goes away. How do we do that? Well, what did God use? God used his word. We'll use his word, and the darkness will go away. Does it? Yes! What do you think I'm doing? This isn't an exercise in futility. We speak light, and darkness goes away, and we get our understanding crystallized, and we start living right. This is the heart of Plowboy Ministry. This is what I've always been about my whole life. Teach the Bible. Why? Because light absorbs the darkness. The darkness flees. The darkness will go away. And people will get the light, and their lives will be better, and their eternal lives will be better, and everything good comes when light comes. You know, you go home and your bedroom's all dark. You could take a tennis racket and just swat that darkness right out of your room. Good luck. Tell me how it works out. Or you can turn the light on, and the darkness goes away. It's a wonderful thing, and that light always has that effect. Always. And the darkness doesn't have to believe in light for the light, darkness to go away. Let's keep moving. That life was the light of men, and that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness comprehended it not. Now this is very helpful. I'm talking to my friend. I'm talking about Jesus. He doesn't get it. Jesus is like the life giver. He's the creator. He's everything. He's what every person should. He should be the joy of every heart. He should be the praise of every tongue. He should be what your life is all about from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. And people say, oh, Jesus, I don't know. And they sound like Mickey the Dunce, and they're like knuckle-dragging Philistines. And you wonder, how come I can't penetrate their thick skull? And you think, oh, the darkness comprehendeth it not. And we're told that the God of this world has blinded the hearts and blinded the minds of men, that the light doesn't penetrate. You want to see people get saved, pray very, very specifically, very on target. Lord, penetrate the darkness of this person. They're just not getting it. And it's an individual, it's a sovereign act of God when it happens. It's not how clever you are, it's not how emotional your sermonizing is or anything like that. You just speak the light and darkness will go away, and it's a God thing. The darkness comprehendeth it not. Now, you might have a gloss, the darkness apprehendeth it not. It's better, by the way. I think the darkness comprehendeth it not. But I think what the verse is really telling is that the darkness apprehended or got hold of it not, with the idea of like overcoming or extinguishing. The darkness does not overcome the light. The light overcomes the darkness. In every instance, you can't do anything against the truth, but for the truth, the Bible tells us. What do you mean, Adam? Well, if I were living against the light, against the truth, my life would be different. Let's say, for instance, I just, because it's an easy example, not that I'm thinking about this in my mind and my heart, but let's say I cheat on my wife. My life looks different. I'm against the truth now. I'm living life. I'm operating in a way that's like anti-light. What am I doing? I'm showing you that the Bible is true. As my world comes crumbling apart, as I'm found out, make sure you know this about your sin, that it will find you out, and all the wheels come off the cart of my life. My wife leaves me. Ugh! I don't even like to think about that. I told her, I said, if you leave me, I'm going with you. Don't just... What the worst thing could happen to me is my wife leaving me, okay? I don't want that to happen, desperately. So now she leaves me. Now my son, who's very devoted to his mom, won't speak to me, won't have anything to do with me, takes his wife with him and my grandson, who I love so much, I can't hardly ever see them anymore. He won't answer my calls. My wife's left me. But I still get come to get can come here and teach on, no, not so much, right? Ken finds out about it. He says, you're all done. You know, turn in your pastor card. Go home and tell your mother you're a loser and just, you know, I can't do that anymore. This is my heart. This is what I want to do. This is what I love to do. He said, you know, you can't do that anymore. I don't care about what you love, what you want. You made your choices. I can't act against the truth, but the truth is promoted. See what happens when you live against God? Your life is not good. Now, with this in mind, what happened on November 4th doesn't get us all that angst-ridden and stressed out. You cannot operate against the light, but you promote light. Talk to any one of the Caesars who try to stamp out Christianity. You feed them to the lions in the arena, and everyone who dies, 6, 7, 8 people in the stands take their place. Boy, look at, they got a faith worth dying for. I'm going to go find out about this Christianity stuff. Or maybe their neighbor or their friend was ministering to them, and they're thinking about, and you know, they got, you know, Jesus rattled around in their head, and the Holy Spirit's hounding them, convicting them. They go to the arena, they see people lifting their hands, praising God, being fed to the lions, and they say, it's for real. It's for real, and people are getting saved. You can't stamp it out. You can't act against the light before the light. The light does not apprehend the darkness. Now, this is a joy. You can jump right up and shout and do the happy monkey dance. This is real. The light doesn't, the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Ah, I get it. The light doesn't apprehend it, doesn't overcome it. We win. And you know, peek at the end of the book. Read the last chapter. We win. The light isn't overcome by the darkness. The darkness doesn't win. People who are on that side, that's a tactical error, and they might have some little small fiefdom in this world that they can call their own. Look, I'm anti-God, and I'm anti-this, and then they die, and they stand before the Creator. I don't like to think about that. You know, I read about some prominent atheist who dies. Yeah, I don't take joy in the death of the wicked. My God doesn't. And I would think, now he knows. The light wins. The light has its way. And it's a wonderful to read about in the final closing chapters of the book of the Revelation when God has it all his way and there's no darkness anymore. He's right handy to us. He's right at arm's reach. He's right, you know, God shall dwell among his people and wipe all tears from their eyes and there's no sorrow, death, misery, suffering anymore when God has it his way. And that's how it's going to be because the light will win. The darkness does not apprehend it. Now there was a man sent from God. His name was John. Okay, John, introduce your first witness. Okay, I call John to the stand. Not John the Gospel writer, John the Baptist. And John's going to testify. Now, the whole book is a testimonial. The whole book is testimony for your consideration. Now, make a decision. You, august men and women of the jury. And that's how the whole gospel is given to us. Again, there's an agenda. Let's skip to the end. John chapter 20. Thomas, Jesus says in verse 29, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. It's all about belief. The whole gospel is about belief. Look. Many other signs truly, in verse 30, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written to the extent, for the reason that, these ones I've specifically selected, John says, I've written these ones that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Big whoop. Oh, it is a very big whoop. And that believing ye might have life through his name. There's an agenda. I write these things. I'm trying to get you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm also trying to get you to have eternal life. Because if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you have life through his name. There it is. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Now, first witness is a man sent from God. His name was John. More about him in the rest of this, but there's just a short vignette about him here. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. There's an agenda. John comes, God sends him to bear witness of the light, capital L, right, correctly so, that all men through him, what, might believe. That's the reason. That's the reason God sent him. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That true light, of course, is, again, speaking of Jesus Christ, we haven't been introduced to him yet. So far we understand he's the Word, he's the light, he's the light of life of men. He's creator from verse 3. Now he's the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, gives truth to, when you say lighteth, okay? Light is a metaphor for truth. I don't know how else to say it. Okay, verse 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Speaking of that true light, Jesus Christ, creator, he came into the world that he created. The world was made by him, it says, and the world knew him not. Why? Because light doesn't comprehend darkness. The world that he created knew him not. They didn't realize, hey, that's the creator walking among us. I suspect if they did, they might have treated him a little bit differently. Don't you think? I think some of them knew well enough, and still, they had their own agenda, they had their own ideas of what spirituality should look like, and they still try to overcome the light. They weren't successful. Nobody is successful. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. Humanity? Yes. I think specifically his own, i.e. children of Israel. He was born as a Jewish man. I think that's specifically what it's talking about. I was just a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night study, somebody's asked me, Jews don't believe in Jesus? That was surprising me that it surprised somebody that people don't know that. No, for the most part, and I thought they were so cute, you know. No, for the most part, Jews don't. Most Jews. Some do. We've met some. We've heard testimony of some. He came on his own, and for the most part, for the largest part, his own received him not. But as many as received him, you can think in terms of Israel, you can think in terms of humanity. Think about the larger, because that would include you. I don't know if anyone here is Jewish. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now in Scripture there's power and there's power, there's dunamis. That's what he says in Acts, where he says in the early verses there, and I think it's verse 8, you know, you'll be imbued from power on high. You know, you hang around Jerusalem, you tarry here, the Holy Spirit's going to come, he's going to fill you with power. Dunamis. This isn't that word. This is the royal right. This is what he gives the 70, and he says, go out, and I want you to cast out devils, I want you to heal sickness. They have the royal right, they have the authority, is the better word, maybe if you think about it in terms of authority. Here, he's saying that word, that authority, okay? But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, aren't we all sons of God? No. No. That's a ridiculous thought, by the way. It's very, very, very common. Oh, we're all children of God. No. I've never seen any scripture that said anything even remotely true of that. He's arguing with the Pharisees in John chapter, I want to say 10. He's saying, if you're of your children, you're of your father, the devil, he says to them. So we have Abraham as our father. Hey, don't give me any of that Abraham as our father nonsense, Jesus would say. He says, you're of your father, the devil. No, not all people are sons of God. All people are creations of God. I'll give you that. And there's a universal fatherhood of God, and there's a universal sonship in that sense. But the Bible doesn't use that term in that sense. As many as received him, so you receive Jesus Christ, he gives you the authority, the royal right to become a child of God. That's a wonderful thing. Well, I gotta, you know, I had a long list of things I had to do. I had to get baptized and receive my first Holy Communion and go to Mass every Sunday and this and that. And when I finally shrugged that all aside and I realized, and verses like this came to my thinking, they were huge. They were, maybe you didn't always have those trappings that I grew up with. Maybe you got it right off the beginning. Maybe you understood from the early stage. But I didn't. I was trying to earn sonship. Or I thought I was a son. I was trying to earn his blessing, his that he would like me based on a lot of things that I would do. And each and every day I got farther and farther away, because each and every day I did more bad things than good things. I did religious things and I did bad things. And I kept trying to work my, I just worked harder and harder and harder and got farther and farther behind. You know that 16 tons, what do you get? That's old song. 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company still. Well, if you're trying to work your way into God's good graces, isn't it like that? Every day you're further and further behind. 16 tons, 17 tons, it don't matter. You're way behind. You're never catching up. Like, I tried so hard to be good and to be better and to do better. And finally, I would read a verse like this. But as many as received him, receive him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a wonderful truth. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Listen, it's a God thing. Some people don't believe in miracles. You don't believe in salvation. Salvation can't happen outside of a miracle of God. You have to be born of God. It's not the will of man. It's not the will of flesh. Think about your physical birth. Was it by your will? No, you weren't even here. Was it on the other side of birth, right? And like Mormons believe we had pre-existence before birth. That's silly. There's no scripture to that anywhere. But on the other side of birth, did you sign up for birth? Did you choose your parents? Did you, I want to be born in America. Yeah, tall white guy. You know, I want to be skilled in basketball. Did you fill out a questionnaire that we don't know about? The rest of us don't. Was it an act of your will? It wasn't. It wasn't. You were just kind of victimized by your birth. You showed up when you showed up, where you showed up, and your parents were who your parents were. It had nothing to do with you. You were the recipient of birth. Well, that's spiritual birth, too. Now, we won't visit here about the sovereignty of God, but we will several places and several scripture later on. Well, we'll have plenty in this gospel to talk about as far as that's concerned. But your new birth is by receiving him. He gives you authority to become the son of God, or child of God, better, just by believing in his name. And that birth, that new birth that we're going to look about in John chapter 3, that born-again birth, it's not of blood. It's not the will of flesh. It's not the will of man, but of God. Okay, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Word, now we know who he is. Why? Because he became flesh. He dwelt among us. Dwelt here, look. Tabernacled. You might have a gloss. Tabernacled among us. Oh, is this a connector? Is this a connect the dots back to the tabernacle, Adam? Yes. Feel perfectly free to do that. And I won't reiterate a whole Exodus study, but Jesus owns every piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And the ministers who minister there, the priests, the high priest, the Kohathites, we'll learn about he's all those. He's the table of showbread. He said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. He's the menorah. He said, I'm the light of the world. He's go through it. The colors that are present, the way it's set up, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat over the Ten Commandments. You don't want to look at them Ten Commandments. They'll kill you. They did. Remember, they took the cover off the ark, off the mercy seat, when we read about in 1 Samuel, and thousands died. Stuff, that law stuff will kill you. Mercy seat right on top where you can't get at the, isn't that Jesus Christ? Isn't that who he is? Law will kill you, but you're not going to die. Why? The mercy seat, Jesus Christ, giving you mercy. Speaking of that, he's full of grace and truth. I see a time spent. We're going to pick up here grace and truth next week. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's full of so many things. What's he not full of? Wrath, bitterness, anger, malice, malevolence, capriciousness. Allah is a capricious God. Even his adherents say so. You can't really depend on him for anything. No, but our God isn't Allah. Our God loves to keep and fulfill promises. Loves to make promises, loves to keep them. He's not capricious at all. Look at Jesus Christ. What's he full of? Grace and truth. And like I say, that time spent, we can't develop this, but we will next week, God willing. Matt's going to come and he's going to lead us in worship as we go. But let's stand and we'll pray as he gets ready here. I thank you for our time in the Word, Lord. We've said 100. We've had 100 ideas, and we've walked by about a million or more. I knew it was going to be this way. I knew I was going to walk away thinking, "Oh, I should have said this. I should have said this." I don't want to be that guy, Lord. What is said is what was said, and bless us with it. And any one of us can study this and come up with the millions of things that we walked by. It's a wonderful book, Lord. It's agonizingly deep, and we can't get all of it. You know, here it is, a few ideas that we hope the Spirit uses to bless us, to change us, to make us the people you want us to be. And that's what we'll live with. It's enough food, Lord. It's enough eating, as it were, for today. But bless us, Lord, as we think about this book. Cause us to believe. Cause us to be, you know, people of the book. You know, we talked about Plowboy Ministries. Lord, we want to get it. We want to learn it. We want to know it. We want to just be walking Bibles. We want to epistles that are read of all men. Cause that to happen in our lives, that you might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.